new series called Enough. Somebody say Enough.
Enough.
And the question that we posed, the first question we posed was actually, am I good enough? But then we condensed that to find out the real question that we often ask ourselves, and it was, am I enough? And so we answered that with this statement, yes, I am, because we were talking about the I am that I am. And so then we left with this phrase, I am enough. Say that with me. I am enough. Say it again. I am enough. And then we're going to put this on the screen. We closed with these I ams. And I will just run through them quickly. These are great things that you can say about yourself and to yourself, because you're not just speaking of your own self, because if you're speaking of your own self, you'll always find imperfections and things to work on. But you're talking about God in you, because greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. So these are things that help build your faith and build yourself. I am blessed.
I am blessed.
Yeah, you can repeat after me. I am prosperous.
I am prosperous.
I am talented.
I am creative.
I am forgiven.
I am redeemed.
I am free.
I am valuable.
I am beautiful.
I am attractive.
I am amazing.
I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am a child of the Most High God.
I have seeds of greatness.
Speaking things like that over yourself help you. And the last one is very important, because it says you have seeds, and seeds need to be watered. Seeds don't show up all overnight. So you may not look in the mirror and feel beautiful, but the more you say, I am beautiful, you will find something beautiful about you. You may not be the most physically attractive. You know, if you ever met someone who was in a house fire and was burnt, and they're still living, and they have all those scars. And so you look at them and say, they don't have the physical beauty that you might think, but they have beauty. See, everybody has beauty some way, somehow. And that particular person, the fact that they came through the fire and is still living, that's beautiful. So you have to learn how to focus on the positive. And it takes work. You don't just do it at church. It takes work to build yourself up, and build yourself up to the proper place where you're not too low and you're not too high, but you're right where God wants you to be. And so that was the premise of last week. And moving to this week, it is Enough Part 2. And this is what we're going to deal with today is, I don't have enough. See, the first lesson talked about I am enough, meaning what you have on the inside of you, and speaking to the God inside of you to convince yourself that you are enough. But I have to be honest with you, just because you are okay internally doesn't mean everything's okay externally. So you can be enough and be in a season where you don't have enough. And sometimes you have to be honest. You can't confess your way out of what you're in. You have to deal with where you are. I don't have enough. I don't have enough education. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough friends. I don't have enough knowledge. I don't have enough biblical verses in me. I'm at a place of a deficit. Just because I'm speaking to the God in me doesn't mean that everything around me is going to line up automatically, because this is not magic. This is life. And so life has a process. And so even though you're speaking to you, you still have to deal with this outside world. And if you don't understand that, you will think that church doesn't mean anything, because I came to church and my situation didn't change. Well, church wasn't supposed to change your situation. Church is supposed to change you. So when you go back to the situation, you can make the situation change eventually. May not change right away, eventually. If you've been married 15 years, in the first 15 years of your marriage, you guys were not saved. You were not giving God glory. You were not coming to the house of God as a family. And so you got a lot of history of that. And then the last 5 years, so now you've been married 20 years. The last 5 years, y'all been going to church faithfully. Well, that doesn't fix all the other 15 years. If y'all cheated on each other in the other 15 years, these 5 years in church doesn't fix all the insecurity. You still have to do the work. And church people sometimes think that a good message, a good sermon, money in the bucket is going to fix all the external circumstances. I'm here to let you know, doesn't work like that. Yes, there are things that happen suddenly, immediately, but most of the things you deal with is going to be a process. It's going to be a journey. And so if you're on the journey and you have a stop, a rest stop called I don't have enough, and if you've never been at this rest stop, you must have been born with a silver spoon in your mouth, because most of us have walked by I don't have enough. Amen. And so let's go to the definition of enough, and we're going to put it in terms of this phrase of I don't have enough, occurring in such quantity, quality, or scope as to fully meet demands, needs, or expectations. In other words, I don't have enough to meet the demands, I don't have enough to meet the needs, and I don't have enough to meet the expectations. I'm at a deficit somewhere in my life, and I'm still saved. I'm at a deficit somewhere in my journey, and I still love God, and God still loves me forever, but he's allowing me to walk through a place or a wilderness of not having enough, because it does something to your character to walk through not enough and still say, God, I'm going to serve you. It does something to you, because what it does, it teaches you you're not in this for the blessing, you're in this for the blesser. And if he doesn't do what I want, when I want, how I want, he's still God. And you've got to go through that to understand. Now, all the time, it's not just God taking you through. Sometimes it's the accumulation of your decisions. I don't have enough friends. Well, the Bible says a man that wants friends must first show himself friendly. If you've been a bad friend and a disloyal friend and a friend that stabbed other people in the back, yeah, you're saved now, but you still got to pay for some of that you put out there. And so you're in a season where nobody wants to talk to me. It's not because God doesn't love you. They don't trust you because you're a gossiper. And you haven't been delivered from gossiping, so nobody wants to hang around you. Yeah, they love you, but sometimes we are the sum total of our decisions. I don't have enough money. Well, it could be some of the things you've done in the past. And so we've got to learn how to handle this well and understand whether it's through my fault or God bringing me through. I'm going to have to walk through a place of I don't have enough or not enough. So we're going to tackle it from two different angles. The first angle we're going to tackle it from is I'm running out. It's not that I don't have anything, but I'm actually running out. Let me put it to you like this. Tax season, when you have a lot of kids and that tax check hit, that's a beautiful feeling. Christmas is already over, but that tax check and you tax checks come and you see them big numbers. But after you get to spending and doing stuff, it starts dwindling. And I don't care how much you have, that things can dwindle quicker than what you thought. Have you ever gone somewhere and you were shopping and you picked up stuff and you looked at the tags, but when you got to the counter, it's like, what? I spent that much? Let me see the receipt. Something ain't right. Because while I was picking up stuff, it was okay, but when they said how much it's going to cost, it's like, wait a second. Did I eat that much? You ever got the bill at the restaurant and it's like, wait a second. How much did that drink cost? I thought it was a dollar. I thought the kids ate free. You was just spending money, but when the bill comes, you're like, wait a second. I'm running out. And when it comes to your spirituality as well, sometimes you're running out. Sometimes the people around you cause you to run thin. Sometimes, even though I said it's good to spend time with family, family can drain you thin and wear you out. And sometimes the people around you can sometimes pull on your Holy Ghost nerve, and you don't want to see nobody, no grandbabies, no babies, no mama, no daddy. I won't be by myself because I'm running out. That's life, to run out. Let me get even more practical. My car said I got 20 more miles to empty, but somehow you thought you can go a little further, and next thing you know, you're running out of gas. And when you run out of gas and you're not close to a gas station, it puts you in a bind, because we all have run out or have been in a place where we're running out. What happens when you're running out but there's nothing you can do about it? In other words, God tells you to go and minister to someone, but once they tell you their problems and they begin to drain the life out of you, God says you can't quit. You got to keep going and keep ministering. And every time you leave, you're running out. And you're like, God, if you keep pushing me in this path, it's wearing me thin. God, I'm running out. What do you do when you're running out? When you see it slipping, and you see it dropping away, and you see what happens when the marriage is running out, and you see you're growing farther apart, and you don't know how to bring it back together. You used to laugh, but now y'all don't laugh at each other's jokes. Y'all sleep on corners of the bed, and you're just running out. That's life. You got to deal with it. You can't quit church. You got to come back to church. Even when you're running out, you got to keep giving. Now, women understand this. Women understand this in their cycle, in the season of their cycle. They could be praising and smiling, but their body could be hemorrhaging and running out. Women understand how to hold things together even while they're running out. Sometimes men don't get it. We don't understand. Sometimes I wonder, why is she so evil today? I don't even comprehend that time of the month had hit and she don't have any more love to give. Everything is getting on her nerves. Her body hurts. Her mind hurts. Her wig hurts. Everything hurts. She don't want to see nobody, no nothing. And here I'm coming home talking about what do we have for dinner. Ah, she ready to bite my head off because she's running out. And we all have been in that space. But what do you do when you're running out? First thing is, you have to stop being so super spiritual and act like nothing is wrong with you. You have to be able to diagnose where you are and just say to you, you don't have to tell everybody, but God, I'm wearing out. I know the Bible says don't be weary in well-doing, because you'll reap if you faint not. But God, I'm getting weary. I may not be worn out, but I'm getting weary. I'm at my wit's end. You got to know when life is pushing you so you can know what to do. And in the early service, Minister Patton said, what you do is you call on the name of the Lord. But if you don't know you're running out, you won't call. You just go through life. You have to know what's going on. I like Jesus. The Bible says that when the woman with the issue of blood touched him, he felt virtue go out of him. He knew immediately power had left him. A lot of times we don't know when power is leaving us or when somebody's draining us. It's when we wake up later down the road that we realize this is a bad relationship. I ignored all these red flags because I thought he was cute and I thought she was cute. But 6 months down the road, he crazy. She crazy. They're wearing me out, but now you're tied up and you're tangled into stuff. You have to know when you're running out. When the first time you meet somebody and something in your spirit says no, listen to that thing down there, because if not, you'll be running out. So let's go to John 2:1. Before we read, I think I set it up enough, especially this running out. Before we read, we're going to talk about the very first miracle that Jesus ever did. So the law of first mention lets us know it's always something significant when we come to a first in the Bible. This is the first miracle Jesus chooses to do. And let's read.
The wedding at Cana. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there.
The first thing we see, if you know anything about spirituality, it starts off saying on the third day. And the first miracle was on the third day. The last miracle happened on the third day when he rose up from the grave. There's all kinds of stuff hidden in the Bible that sometimes you might miss, but I threw that in there for you for free. And you ain't even got to tell nobody where you got it from. Verse 2.
Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples.
Invited to the wedding with his disciples. Let me throw something else there in for free. Back in those days, there were arranged marriages, and they meant something. And so they would arrange them based on the type of priority of the families. In other words, they didn't like it if you were a poor family trying to marry into a rich family. They tried to stay away from that. They tried to match people up right. So I'm throwing that out to throw this in. Jesus and his disciples were invited to this elaborate wedding because they were not poor, broke people like they tried to teach you. If they were poor, broke like they tried to teach us, they wouldn't have been invited to this wedding, because not only is important who you marry, who you have at the wedding is important. Now, when you fast forward to the end, the Bible talks about the wedding supper of the Lamb and who is invited. So even though this is the first miracle, it shows you all kinds of revelation. Another thing I threw in there for free. Verse 3.
When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus.
When the wine did what?
Ran out.
So before it ran out, it was running out. And read.
The mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine."
The mother of Jesus, the mother came directly to Jesus. When you are a state of running out and ran out, you have to know who to turn to. And the reason why God allows there to be a running out season is so that you can focus on who to turn to. The mother of Jesus, because she had raised him and been around him and knew him, she knew exactly what to do. She said, "They have no wine." All right, before I move on, let's put verse 4 up. But before we read that, so if you think of the wedding, put verse 4 up. We're not going to read it yet, but just put it up. If you think of what I'm talking about the prestige, that's the word I was looking for, the prestige of the marriage and the prestige of arranged marriage, it meant that if they would have run out of wine, the host would have looked bad to all the guests. And so she was saying, "Jesus, I need you to do something for them, because they're going to look bad if they run out." In other words, if anybody finds out that they run out, they're going to look bad. And this is beautiful. Sometimes you can be running out and have ran out, and nobody knows you're running out and ran out, because God has you have such a stoic face and such a praise and such a presence, people don't know how much you're going through. But this is what happened. The mother of Jesus went to Jesus on their behalf. That's why you've got to have prayer warriors around you who can diagnose things and say, "Nobody knows Royce has run out, but I pick it up. And I'm not going to go and talk to Royce about it, but I'm going to go straight to Jesus and say, 'Jesus, I need you to help him out. I know he's preaching and smiling, but I can feel he has ran out.' They have no wine. They have no anointing. They have no joy. They have no peace." You need somebody in your life that can get a hold of Jesus. And here it was a mother, and there's nothing like a praying mother and a praying church mother. It's nothing like a praying deacon. Somebody that can diagnose what is going through and pray. And I need you to pray for your pastor, because you will never see me sweat, but that don't mean I'm not sweating. You got to learn how to call my name out and make sure that I'm not running out or ran out. Looks like he's getting thin. Go to prayer. So that Jesus went, the mother of Jesus went straight to him and said, "They have no wine." Let's look at verse 5. Oh, actually, sorry, we're going to read verse 4.
And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.
When you first see this, it almost seems like Jesus was getting smart with her, but that's not the case. See, Jesus had, at the age of 12, he was teaching in the synagogue, and they had an exchange, and the Bible says Mary kept things in her heart. So this is what scholars believe, is that what happens from the age of 12 till we see Jesus, about 18 years, we don't see anything that has happened. But somewhere through the life of Mary and Jesus, Mary knew what Jesus could do beyond the natural. She's seen some stuff happen. And he was saying, you know, basically, Mama, why you push me? You know, this is not my hour or not my time. But Mama said, I know how to get something out of you. I don't care what time it is. And if you look, every time this happened in Scripture, it was a woman that pulled out of Jesus what he wasn't ready to release. The Syrophoenician woman did it. The woman with the issue of blood did it. And the mama did it and said, listen, they have no wine. You got to understand, and I got to go back to it. When you got a praying woman in your life, even if Jesus hadn't planned on doing, he'll turn and do what he didn't think he was going to do, because something about touching the heart of Jesus in the moment of need. I know my hour's not come, but I got to do something for my mama. For my mama's sake. All right, verse 5.
His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells
you. I like Mary. Mary didn't wait for him to acknowledge. Mary didn't wait for him. But Mary heard what he said, but Mary wasn't paying no attention and turned to the folk and said, do whatever he tells you. In other words, she's saying, I done seen him do some stuff before, and so I know how he operates. He may act like he don't want to do it, but I'm going to pull on his heart, and whatever he tells you to do, that's what I want you to do. And when it looks like Jesus is not going to move on your behalf, don't pay that no attention. He's just testing your faith. If it look like he's not going to come through, if the money look thin and look bad and the body looks rough and the doctor report look bad, don't pay no attention. He just want to see, will you pressure in faith? Will you push in faith? Will you push in prayer? Will you pray until something happens? Will you push? Will you believe beyond belief? We walk by faith, not by sight. So that leads me to step number A. Do whatever he tells you. See, when you are running out and have ran out, you don't get the right to try to tell Jesus how he needs to do it for you. You're the one at a deficit. He's the one that is the I am. So what you got to do is do whatever he tells you to do. You remember Naaman came full of leprosy and came to the prophet, and the prophet said, go dip in the Jordan. I don't want to do that. I am royalty. And the little servant girl said, listen, if you want to be healed, aren't you the one with the problem? The prophet's not the one that has the problem. You're the one that has the problem. So even if he tells you to do something that you don't like, if you want to be free, you will do whatever he tells you. I just can't seem to get things right. God, stuff isn't working right. Go forgive your mom. Right? You don't know what mama did. Well, hold on. God, if anybody knows what your mama did, God knows. But God says you got to forgive. So you got to do whatever, and the reason why I put it in all caps, whatever he tells you, because some of the stuff he tells you, you will not like. You ain't going to like what he tells you, but will you do it? And here's the thing. Some of us are running out, but we're too prideful, and we want it done the way we want it done. But God says, I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. Well, I like Apostle, but I don't really care for Royce. Well, Royce, I don't care for Andre. Well, Royce put Andre over you, so I don't care what you like. If you're going to receive from God, you got to do it the way he said do it. Well, I'm 20 years older than Andre. Yes, you are. And God knew that when he put me over this ministry. He knew I was going to be 20 years older than you. But he knew you were going to be running out, and you're going to have to do whatever he tells you. And right now, he's telling you to submit under somebody that's 20 years younger than you. Well, I don't like it. God didn't ask you if you liked it. God wants to know, do you want this miracle? If you want this miracle, you'll do it like I say. Sometimes my kids will say, we're hungry, and can you take me to Chick-fil-A? So before I take them to Chick-fil-A, I'll call home, and my wife says, I made food, so they don't have to go. So I bring them home, and they don't like what mama has made because it don't sound as good as Chick-fil-A. But what we say is, we thought you were hungry. I am hungry, but I don't like that. Well, you're going to have to go to bed hungry because you're going to eat what we put on this plate. As long as you're living under this roof. And if you don't want it, that's fine. Go to your room and starve. Don't come. And you know what? Somehow the anointing of humility falls on them and they eat what's put onto their plate. Because once you get hungry enough, you don't have all these rules. When you get hungry enough, you will eat what is there to keep the pain. And when you've been in real pain and running out, you'll do whatever he tells you. All right, let's go on to John 2:6.
Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons.
So there are these 6 empty vessels, and they had the capacity of 20 or 30 gallons. Isn't it amazing that they just happened to be there at that time? Just like the ram happened to be caught in the bush just when Abraham was getting ready to strike his son. See, what you don't understand is the miracle that you're waiting for has already been scheduled and orchestrated, and you're getting ready to walk right into it, and you're going to be passing up something that was there the whole time that God was going to use to bless you. Verse 7.
Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim.
Well, hold on, Jesus. They ran out of wine. They didn't run out of water. But she said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. So the first thing he said is, bring me some water. And here's the revelation. It's called the law of like substances. In other words, if you want God to do something, bring him a substance that's close to it to prove that you're willing to let him turn it all the way around. In other words, it could have been just as easy for Jesus to snap his finger and wine fall out the sky and fill up the water pots. But he wants to know, are you willing to put something in this thing? Let me give you an example. If you need a $25,000 debt canceled, he may ask you to sow $250. He doesn't need your $250. You're the one who needs $25,000. But he wants to see, will you stretch and bring him something to work with? But a lot of times we want God to drop everything out the sky. No, 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 no. He wants to work with you. He wants to know, what are you willing to do? Sometimes he'll say, why don't you fast? Sometimes he'll say, God, I need you to help me get this weight off of me. And he said, well, how about you go on a 40-day fast? No, I won't do that. Well, I bet you it'll help you get that weight off of you. But we want the quick fix. And it's not that God won't give the quick fix, but he likes to test you to see, what are you willing to bring to the table? We're not one of those churches that say that if you miss church that you are evil, because people miss church for different reasons. But when you're always skipping out and wondering why God's not doing stuff in your life, you won't do the bare minimum. He said, if you would just bring me the bare minimum, I can move the maximum. But if you're too lazy to give me the minimum, why are you expecting the maximum? Bring me something to work with. Like you said with the friendship, if you want friends, start being friendly. Well, I don't have friends. But that doesn't mean the random person you see, it doesn't mean that you can't open the door for them and smile. Start somewhere so I can work in your life, so I can do something. Well, God, I want a husband. Start with a hot comb on your nappy head. Give God something to work with. I want you to bless my finances. Get up and go look for a job. Start building your resume. And when you go, brush your teeth. Put something nice on. Even if you got to borrow it. I can't tie a tie. You know a pastor who can tie a tie. I'll tie your tie for you. But you got to bring something to the table. We want God to do it all, but God says, bring me something.
Yeah.
I'm going to pick on Sister Anitra and Brother Ed. She can't pray, God help me win the election, and she doesn't do any campaigning. And she doesn't put any stuff out there. She doesn't put any of those tents with the name on it. And she doesn't go to these functions that she may be too tired to go to. God's not going to fix everything. You've got to put something there so that he can work with. So he said, listen, fill them up with water. Next verse.
And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it.
First fill it up. And then draw it out. In other words, put something in, and what will happen by the time it leaves your hand and goes in and you need to draw it out, it will be different from when it left your hand. See, when it left, it wasn't enough, but when you drew it out, it was something different, because God knows how in a moment, in a twinkling of a time, to change and turn something around. But you put it out and then let God touch it so you can draw it back out. All right, let's go to verse 9.
When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom.
Now, the major person that was the master of the feast, even he didn't know what was happening. See, what you got to understand is there are some people above you that may not know how you're doing what you're doing. In other words, your boss is wondering, how are you getting all these things done? But you know it's that God is touching everything you do. If you get in a season where God begins to get on your mind, you get so creative, you make stuff happen that shouldn't happen. You make stuff work that shouldn't work. And then the boss looks at you and they wondering, how did you get it done? But the truth of the matter is, you looking at you and wonder how you got it done. It was God that put his super on your natural and touched it like it couldn't be touched by nobody else. I like the example that Creflo Dollar uses. He uses the example of back in the day when they had afros, that they would have afros and have them picked out. But if you really want your afro to pop, you had something called Afro Sheen. And you would put the Afro Sheen on that natural hair and it would make it pop. See, the anointing is like Afro Sheen. You just look like you got natural. But when God puts his super on your natural, it'll make you shine like you've never shined before. Because when God does it, and here's the thing that'll bless you, is you will give God all the credit. Because secretly you'll know, could nobody have done this but God.
Amen.
Let me give you an example in my own life. There's times in my life where sometimes my greatest messages have happened at 8 a.m. on Sunday morning. Monday is my day off. By Tuesday, I'm saying, God, what you want me to talk about? Sometimes he don't say nothing. Wednesday, he ain't said nothing. I'm thinking, I'm looking for everything. Thursday, Friday, but usually Saturday, God gonna do something. But I done went to bed Saturday night and don't have nary a thing to talk to the people. And I'm like, God, you waiting a whole lot of late. You know what I'm thinking? I'm like, you play too much, Jesus. I need to say something. So then I set my clock to get up at 6 a.m. And here I am just looking at scriptures and everything just looks like gibberish. 7 a.m., it looked like gibberish. Then 8 a.m., I get one thing and the whole message comes in 45 minutes to an hour. And here I am coming to church. And people are like, whoa, you really preach. And I'm thinking, that wasn't nobody but God. I didn't have nothing in my tank. I was empty. But when God steps in, I don't care how empty you are. I don't care how low you are. When he steps in, he can turn it all the way around. Somebody say, turn it around. All right, verse 10.
And said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now.
Not only that, but then he tells him, he's like, wow, you are so smart. Have you ever done something that God tells you to do, and somebody tells you, oh, how you realize how smart that was? Everybody else does it this way, but you did it this way. That is amazing. I didn't know what I was doing. That was all God. God did it. God fixed it. God worked it. I've had some older pastors come to me and said, "Man, I've been watching you on Facebook Live, and us old preachers, we ain't got nothing on you." And I'm thinking, do you understand that if it wasn't for God speaking through my mouth, I'm so crazy. I'm so glad that God just chooses me, because God makes you look better than you ever could have looked on your own. And the beautiful thing is to be running out 1 second and the next second standing and everybody's complimenting you on how good a job you've done. Some people going through this graduation season will see it. Your child will be graduating and everybody was saying, "Oh, your child is amazing. Your child is great. Oh, I'm so proud of them." And you thinking, me and my child been to war over their grades. Been to war over them making up their bed. We've been to war over this, that, and the other. And you surprised your child turned out. Now, to be honest, if you ask my mama and daddy, sometimes they will be surprised that I turned out how I turned out. When you see everybody liking my clothes on Facebook, they're shocked because I was the most unmatching, messy, sloppy child. They shocked that I turned out. But when God steps in, he makes you look better than what you could look. They were teasing me yesterday. They found an old report card of mine. And my son, Draylen's making good grades. My son, Dylan's making good grades. Alana's making great grades. And they showed my report card at sixth grade. And I had a whole bunch of C's. I was average as average can be. And the fact that my kids are testing high ability, I don't know how God did it, but I know God did it. It's not me. It's God. All right, so that was running out. Somebody say running out. Number two, we're going to put up. This is I'm out. This is not running out. I'm past running out, past ran out. I'm out. I'm broke. I'm low. I'm depressed. I'm past running out. I'm at the bottom. What happens when life has already hit you? And this is the story I like that we're going to go to next. It's not just what they did. It was what people around them have done. And if you are in relationship with anybody, sometimes people can put you in stuff that you had never bargained for. Let's go back to the kid example. When your child decides that they want to rob a bank and you didn't know nothing about it, for the next several years, you're in and out of court and got to buy lawyers. You didn't when you were rocking them in your arm thinking, "Oh, one day I'm going to be getting you a lawyer to bail you out of stuff." That's not what you was thinking. But life happens, and because you are connected to them, sometimes because of who you connected to, it drags you in stuff that you didn't even choose. And that's hard. It's one thing when you make the wrong choice and you get hooked up with somebody wrong. It's another thing when God tells you to go hook up with him and it still brings you down. The Bible says of Hosea, God told him to go marry the prostitute and pull her out of the prostitute house and marry her. Oh, that sounds beautiful. He rescued her, but she went back after being married and after bearing kids. She went back to the whorehouse and God says, go back and get her. Wait a second. First of all, I wouldn't have had this trouble had you not told me to hook up with them. And then I hooked up with them and brought them out of trouble. And then they went back. And you telling me I got to go back? That means I'm out. And you don't have anybody to blame but God. Because it was God that told you. Do you know how much extra money I would have if I was not the pastor of this church? Do you know how much overtime I turn down because I'm the pastor of this church? People think I'm getting money from here. No. I give up a lot. Do you know how many trips I can't go on because I got to be here Sunday? And then people tell me, "Pastor Andre, you need to relax. You need to take some days off." I would if I could, but God told me to come. I want to go. I want to take a month off, but God said no. So some of the stuff we're in is not because of us, it's because of what we're connected to. Sometimes it's because of who gets in office and you didn't even vote for them. I didn't vote for you. Now I got to deal with your junk, and I didn't vote for you. I tried not to vote for you. I tried to get other people to vote, and they stayed home. Now I'm suffering because of what they did. It's not my fault, but I'm still out, out. Before I go on, let me just throw this out there. We love everybody. I'm your pastor. I love everybody. But if you get in the newspaper for doing something stupid, guess who they gonna look at? Me. I ain't have nothing to do with it. I wasn't there when they did what they did. But because of the position I have, it'll cause me pain and stress, and I had nothing to do with it. So when you're in seasons like that, what do you do? Let's look. 2 Kings 4:1.
Elisha and the widow's oil. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves."
Now, in those days and age, you didn't have bankruptcy. If you can't pay the bills, you got to give up somebody who can work your debt off. So your sons have to be slaves. There's no bankruptcy court. There's no, I'll pay the minimum. No, we taking somebody. Now, here's what the scripture says. It's interesting. It says that the son, the wife of one of the sons of the prophet. So that means her husband was a prophet. And the scripture says, you know, he feared the Lord. So this is what you have to understand. You can be anointed, fear the Lord, and still do bad things with your money. Your prophecy doesn't take you out of some of financial issues. And here's the thing about spirituality. Many times we get so caught up in spirituality and faith and trying to believe that we do things that look like faith, but it's really stupidity. And then when it comes back on us, ooh, that's bad. Well, I'm preaching so everybody can go to heaven. I'm evangelizing. I'm preaching on the street so everybody can go to heaven. That's nice, but does your family have life insurance on you? Amen. While you trying to get everybody else into heaven, when they bury you, are they going to be trying to have a GoFundMe to bury you? So just because you preaching doesn't mean you got everything correct in your mind. Amen. And so even in this situation, he feared the Lord. He was a prophet. But somehow he left his family in debt. Now, we don't know if it was all his fault. All we know that this woman is in a situation. I'm getting ready to lose my sons because of the debt we have. Next verse.
And Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me."
I'll stop right there. It's so interesting. Oftentimes in the scripture, when the problem is apparent, the question still is asked, "What do you want done? Tell me." Don't assume that God knows everything, even though he knows everything. But don't assume that him knowing everything will trigger him moving into your life. Like it was heard in the early service, call on the name of the Lord. The Bible says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us our daily bread." It says, "Lead us not into temptation." Wouldn't you think that God just wouldn't want you to be in temptation? But he says, no, you pray and ask God, don't lead me there. In other words, open your mouth and tell God what you need and what you want. And because we know that God is all knowing, we just assume he's going to break into every avenue, but he operates off of our will. So how does he know we want him to move if we don't open our mouth and say something? God, I'm tired of the way I am. I'm tired of it. God, I need you to come in. God, I need you to fit. That's what a prayer warrior does. A prayer warrior tells God what he already knows, but asks him, God, come in. God, turn it around. God, fix it. Tell God what you want. Well, God knows. Well, God knows. Well, God knows. Well, just will it hurt you to open your mouth and say, God, help me? God, help me. And this is the problem with a lot of marriages. Well, she know. She know what she's doing wrong with me. Well, he know, but you won't communicate it. Open your mouth and say something. When it comes to the things of God, open your mouth and say something, not just for God's sake, but for the sake of the enemy. Because when the enemy is facing you, he's not afraid of you. But when you start talking to him, the enemy has to start thinking, I got to do something different, because he's calling in reinforcements. She's calling in reinforcements. Stop being silent and taking every lick. Open your mouth and tell God what you want. When you come and give an offering, don't do it out of routine. If you're broke and you're still giving, tell God what you need. God, I need a new car. I need a better house. God, my air conditioner is broken. I don't want to be hot all summer. God, do something. Open your mouth and tell God. Because what it does, it puts you in action with God. And one of the best ways to do this is the first start by not talking about you and praying for somebody else. The Bible says God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. All right, read.
What have you in the house?
The first thing he asked is, tell me what you want. And then secondly, he said, what have you in the house? Read.
And she said, your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil.
So her answer was nothing except. I don't have anything except. So you can't, it can't be both. It can't be that you don't have anything. What it is that you have something that you have never paid attention to. So let's put this up and point B. What have you overlooked? So what the man of God was saying is, what do you already have? First of all, you're telling me about the problem. But what I want to know is, what do you already have? And she's like, nothing. Oh, except nothing but this jar of oil. And oil represents the anointing. In other words, I don't have anything, but I can get a prayer through. I don't have nothing, but I do know two scriptures. I don't have nothing, but I put 25 cents in the bucket. Whatever you have, you got to learn how to work with what you got. What is it that you are overlooking that you already have? Some of y'all, you've been in church long enough, you got old songs in you that you didn't even know you had. And you might be going crazy, but pull out a yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I don't care if it's just that. Pull it out. You got something more than what you know you have. Pull it out and use what you've got. Stop overlooking it. Why? I can't preach like Pastor Andre. You're not supposed to preach like Pastor Andre. Look yourself in the mirror, and if you only got two scriptures, quote them till they come out your mouth, almost to where your tongue falls out. Quote them with everything you got. Stop overlooking the little jar of oil that's down in your spirit. You got an anointing. You got some power. You got some glory, and you don't even know it. What is in your house? What do you have inside of you? And this is good to take inventory, to ask yourself, not just what do I do wrong, what do I do right? I may not do a whole lot of stuff right, but I do this, or I do that. I'm not great at this, but I can do this. In other words, I'm not a great cook, but I can bake a pound cake. Do you know somebody went in business by focusing on the little thing that they could do? I can't cook you a feast, but I can knock your socks off with a pound cake. Start working and perfecting the pound cake. Your answer might be in the pound cake. What do you have in your house? Oh, I'm not smart. I don't have a degree, but I know how to sew. Somebody wants you to hem their pants. Sew like you're going crazy. You might change your situation around just because you know how to sew. God will never leave you without something. And that's why Mother Mitchell on Mother's Day told us that the woman said, God, if I'm a dog, at least give me the crumbs from the master's table. If I get a little something, I can make something happen. I don't need everything everybody else got. I don't need a Cadillac like Pastor Andre. I don't need a 5-room house, but God, give me something. What have you? And here's one of the things that you have overlooked. We're going to go back to that phrase, I am enough. You're overlooking that the I am lives inside of you. See, God asked you to talk to him, but because you're talking to him, you forget he's also in you. So sometimes you got to tell your mind to shut up and talk to yourself. I may not have a lot, but I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. God is on my side. I will lift up mine eyes to the hill. Lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. And the Lord is my shepherd. Whatever you got to give it to God and know that God will bring you out. But you got some. Don't let the devil tell you you don't have anything. You got something. Oh, I don't know how to do anything, but I can trim my eyebrows. Every time I come to church, people say, your eyebrows look nice. Maybe there's a business in eyebrow trimming. Whatever it is, there's something. Because there's some folk that don't know how to do eyebrows. Eyebrows is way up here. You can make a difference. But you got to stop overlooking what you have. And here's another thing. The problem that we have in our life is comparison kills. We look at what somebody else has and assume we don't have anything. But God didn't want you to be them. God wanted you to be you. And if you're being them, you can't be you. So stop looking at them and be the best you can be. I can't be Joel Osteen and Creflo Dollar and T.D. Jakes, and I can't even be Apostle H. Royce Mitchell, but I'm a short, bad J. Andre Mitchell. Can't nobody do Andre Mitchell like Andre Mitchell can do Andre Mitchell. I got some anointing in me. It might be little, it might be small, it might be small like a mustard seed, but let it grow. It'll sprout. Stop letting the devil lie to you. You do have something. Well, Pastor, I know what you're talking about, but I don't have money and I'm hungry. But you don't realize you got papers you threw away and there's coupons in those papers that you can cut up and you can go buy stuff and never have to spend your money. Your answer is right around you, but you got to look for it. Yes, I am preaching better than y'all letting on. No, I'm just joking. Y'all with me. Y'all act like the church is full this morning and I love it. 2 Kings 4:3.
Then he said, go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and not too few.
Next verse.
Then go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside.
I'm only going to point out one quick thing before I bring up my next point. The thing I want to point out is sometimes when God is working on you, you need to have the power of the shut door. Of shutting other folk that will talk you out of. Some of the things, problem is you believe in you, but by the time you get to talking to them, you don't no longer believe in you, them, or nobody because they're so negative. You need the anointing of shut door. Some dreams don't tell a soul. Learn how to move in silence and just wake up with a business. And people said, I didn't know you have it in you. And the reason why you didn't know, because if I would have told you, you would have talked me out of it. I'm going to go in my house and shut my door and get a hold of God. Let's look at C. Point C. You need a Holy Ghost inspired plan. Now they were in debt, they were in trouble, they went to the man of God, and the way we like it is the man of God slap oil on their head and the debt is gone. No, the man of God gave them a plan. Now let me tell you something about me that you may or may not know. I preach different here for a reason. I could preach you and make you shout every single service. I got enough word in me to shout you every single service, but I'm not trying to shout you. I'm trying to give you a plan. Because when you leave out of here, you can't shout around your bills and make them fall. You need a plan. You can't shout your marriage back together. You need a plan. You can't shout folk out of office. You need a plan. So I teach the way I teach so that when you leave here that you know how to talk to God and get a plan. Some of y'all need to put a notebook beside your bed. And so when you wake up with these dreams, stop just forgetting them. Start jotting down and see what God is saying, because maybe he's giving you a plan. You need a plan. The Bible says, make the vision plain so that he that readeth it can run. In other words, so they can do what they read, but you got to make it plain. So my goal is to do that. That's why you have the vision statement here. It's not just a figment of my imagination. It was carefully crafted out because I want you to have a plan. Well, Pastor, I don't have a plan. Yeah, you do. Connect with your creator continually. Confess your deliverance consistently. Commit to serve creatively. And then communicate Christ's love compassionately. What is that? That's your plan.
All right, let's go to verse 5.
So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her.
She went from him, and like the other verses that we talked about, she did what she was told. She didn't change the plan. That's the problem. You hear the plan and you go out and do your own thing. No, do it like you were told. And then next verse, verse 6.
When the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another. Then the oil stopped flowing.
So she had, all she had was a little oil. And God multiplied the oil that she had, told her to go and borrow. It's nothing wrong with borrowing. Don't let anybody make you feel bad about borrowing. If you're in a season where you got to borrow, borrow, but just pay back. If you say you're going to pay back, if you don't plan on pay back, don't borrow. Ask. I need $20 from you for this. I'm not borrowing. I need. If you don't plan on paying back, don't call it borrowing. So anyway, she borrowed. Put the oil in there, and God multiplied the oil. But I love what happened. The scripture says the oil stopped flowing. God will give you what you need, and he'll give you more than what you need, but he's not just trying to bless you only. So the oil stopped flowing, and let's look at point D. Mother Mitchell, read that for me.
You must consult God to see what's next. Do not assume.
Now let's read verse 7.
She came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest.
He gave her an instruction, a plan. She did it, but then she went back to the man of God and said, what do I do next? This is what happens in church world. Pastor, I need a job. And so I pray with them, help them write their resume. They get the job, never see them again in my life. They don't come back to the man of God to find more instructions. They got what they needed, and they off to the races. One of the funniest things that happened, because this girl was good and slick. She came to church, and she got saved. And so we asked her, is there anything you want to say about your salvation? She said, yes, I'm so glad to be saved and so happy to be saved, but I'm moving tomorrow. And if there's any men in the church, I love for them to help us move them. Oh, that was great. So we gathered together, moved her. That's the last time we've seen her in our life. She came down the aisle not to get saved, but to trick us into moving her, because folk will do all kinds of stuff. When you're in church world, folk will try all kinds of stuff. But this woman went back to the man of God and said, what do I do next? Let me ask you one question. What would happen if, and let me use this microphone as an example, what would happen if Abraham assumed? God said, go and kill your son. And Abraham's getting ready to kill, and the angel says, look, there's a ram in the bush. No, I ain't paying attention to that ram. God said, kill, I'm going to kill. No, don't assume. You have to, the Bible says, we receive bread by every word that proceedeth out of the, which means it's a process. Which means you have to keep going back to God to getting more instruction, because he doesn't reveal the whole thing at the time. And the problem is some people, they get one word and take off running. God said, I'm going to be married. And so then you go and you grab somebody, but God didn't say when. He didn't say what year. You done bought dresses. You done bought cakes. You done bought rings. You don't even have a man. Just slow down and ask God what's next. God was getting ready to tell you some other stuff. God said, you get ready to get married. The next thing he was getting ready to say is they got a sale at Planet Fitness and you might want to go in there, but you didn't hear all that. You jumped it. Go back and hear what God wants done next. Do not assume, because we all know what happens when you assume. All right. E, point E, read that.
For those who are faithful, not having enough is a stop on the journey for us to overcome, but never a final destination.
It's never your final destination. Destination is just a stop for you to overcome. The Bible says, he that overcometh, which means there are going to be seasons in your life that are not easy, where you're running out or you're out and you're going to need to overcome. You're going to need to hear God's voice. You're going to need instructions. You're going to need plans. You're going to need somebody praying for you. But here's the thing. It's not your final destination. So this is what you can't do. You can't back yourself in a corner and say, oh, all these people in this church, they praise God every Sunday. Everything must be going well with them. Here I am. I don't have nothing. My wife has walked out on me, and this happened, and that happened. And you assume that everybody else is doing better than you, but you don't understand that everybody's in the same boat. They are just overcoming. And here you are feeling sorry for yourself and want to sulk and you want to stick your head in the ground. You cannot afford to stick your head in the ground. Get up, get to the house of God, find somebody you can talk to and say, listen, pray for me. And when we open up the altar, don't walk outside. Come down to the altar and let somebody pray for you, because it's not your final destination. It's just a rest stop. And guess what? What you learn in the rest stop, you can help somebody else with. Amen. You can help somebody else with when you've been there. So, Mother Mitchell and Brother Mitchell, if you have facing foreclosure, don't hide it. Come talk to them. They can teach you and help you how to bounce back. So don't use it as, oh, my life is over. I've ran out. I'm running out. I'm out. It's just a stop, and you can and you will overcome. How do I know that? I'll say this with my final verse. Mother Mitchell, read our final verse.
But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus.
All in the Greek means A-double-L. All means all. It may be running out. It may be low. You may be out. But I serve a God that can supply all your needs. Not according to you, not according to the Republicans and the Democrats, not according to your city, not according to your education, but according to the riches that are in Christ Jesus. The same riches that raised him up from the dead. The same riches that makes him walk on streets of gold. The same riches where he walked on water and raised the dead. If you can trust and believe in God, God can and he will bring you out. Let's stand to our feet.